Well, good morning. I want us to, as we begin, I want to just think about this thing we call the Bible, this little book, this little library, as we've talked about, is a collection of stories and genealogies and promises and prophecies and poems and songs and prayers and all sorts of stuff. Laws in there, there's letters, there's just all this collection of things. And you think about what we've seen so far in our class this summer, as we've been walking through the former prophets, through Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and looking at those books, how much of it's just narrative, how much of it's just story without commentary, without explanation. The authors aren't drawing out lessons for us. They're not spoon feeding us all the answers, but they're just leaving us with this story and simply having us read it and reread it and chew on it and somehow find ourselves in it. We're meant to learn this story and as we dig into it, we do find ourselves in it. We see ourselves in the story. It's not about, you know, just taking a little paragraph and trying to extract a lesson, but the more we read and reread and meditate, we start to see this is the story of the world. We start to understand ourselves in it. We start to see how God works in the world. I think sometimes we kind of want the Bible to be like a devotional book, you know, where you just get a little inspirational line or you know, something positive maybe or inspiring and just, you know, have that and that's your little thing for the day. But it's just not like that. It's really not at all. There's parts of it maybe that are, you know, you turn to a psalm like what Sean just read, Psalm 1. I mean, there's your nugget for the day. You can read on that and that's food for your life. And there's Proverbs and definitely some inspirational statements. And please don't misunderstand. There's a lot of value in a devotional book. But my point is, that's just not how God gave us the scriptures. He gave us this combination of all these different things that are working together that we've got to get into and dig into. The Bible's challenging. Sometimes it seems distant. Sometimes it seems unrelatable to our own times and to our own lives. Read it and we'll think, what does that mean? I don't get it. Sometimes we'll read something and think, why is that in the Bible? You know, because and honestly, even that question betrays sort of our assumptions about what should or shouldn't be in the Bible. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with anything? But when we have ears to hear, as Jesus urged his followers and sought in his followers, as we have ears to hear, we keep reading, we keep chewing on it, we keep asking questions, we keep seeking answers, and we take that story with us. And all of a sudden, we hear it, and it speaks to us. That's true on multiple levels for multiple reasons. But one of the things I think about why that story speaks to us and why we resonate with it is because it's the story of brokenness. In so many ways, on so many levels, the Bible in its entirety is telling the story of brokenness, and we get brokenness. Some more than others. Some know very painfully, and tragically, the pain of dysfunctional family, of broken family, of addiction, of all the things that whether from our own choices or just things that we were born into or stepped into or whatever, whether from our own actions or our own circumstances, we get brokenness. And so we're reading through and we read Cain and Abel, and we get Cain and Abel. We get Sarah and Abraham losing patience with God and God's timing and trying to just, I got to figure out my own way to do this and get the job done. We get the jealousy and anger of Joseph's brothers, right? We get the pressure Israel faced to conform to the world, right? You see that pressure that they were facing. We get their desire to conform to the world. You know, how many times we read and just see that heart that wanted to go after these other things, and it's like we read that and we don't want to say we get it, but the reality is we get it. We get David's sin with Bathsheba, and we get David's trying to cover it up with Uriah and his betrayal of Uriah, and we even get the murder. Not that you know, even in our own way, we get that scratching that he was doing, that just clawing for whatever he could to get out of his situations. We get Jeroboam's, as we just learned recently in class, we get Jeroboam's fear, and we get his lack of trust in God's word when he made the choice to build the golden calves in Dan and Bethel and set up that new system of worship. I think we probably don't want to admit it, but we get it. We'd rather identify with the inspiring stories, right? We wanna read Abraham offering Isaac and say, that's the one, right? Or we wanna read David and Goliath and say, yeah, that's my story. Or Joshua's speech at the end of his life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And hopefully we do identify with that, or we grow to identify with those. But the reality is, as you're walking through the scriptures, the inspiring stories are so few and far between in the midst of so much brokenness. And again, the truth is, we get it. That's who we are. That's where we've come from. Sometimes that's still where we find ourselves. That is, if we're honest and humble enough to admit it. And maybe if I'm saying this and it's just bouncing off, you're like, no, I don't get it. Just give it a little time, and you will. Let enough time pass, and you will. But you think about that picture, and you think about that reality, the what we see in Scripture, what we recognize in our own lives. And one of the amazing things to me about our God is that He wants to bless us despite our problems, and He wants to bless others through us. He wants to heal us in our brokenness, and He wants to heal through us despite the fact that there's still some things that aren't fixed, that aren't put together. The Bible's a story of God working for and through brokenness. I mean, you just think about how that's true over and over. God rarely chooses the put-together people to accomplish His work. He's in the process of putting them together. Most often, it's the messed-up people God chooses and works through. God works for them, and God works through them. I want you to think about Abraham. Right, we don't get this in Genesis. We don't actually get it till the end of Joshua. But Abraham, prior to God calling him, was an idolater. Right? We maybe don't think about that enough, but Joshua 24 tells us Abraham and his family were idolaters. But God called Abraham when he was idolater, and then as Abraham acted in faith and responded to God, God made those promises to him, right? That I will make you a great name, and I'll bless those who bless you. I'll make you into a great nation, and through you, through your family, through your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. But you think about the order that story's told, right? So we've gone through Genesis. We went through that earlier in the year. Do you think about just the order that story's told? We see those promises made at the beginning of chapter 12. Then the thing goes on. Abraham moves to the land of promise, and then he sets up this altar, and he begins to worship God. The one who used to be an idolater is now setting up this altar, and he's worshiping the Creator God. What's the very next scene? A famine strikes. He leaves the land that God just sent him to, and he's acting in fear and faithlessness, lying about his circumstances. Right? You think about that. Or time goes on, we get to Genesis 15, and we see this great place where God is renewing His promise to Abraham and formalizing that, making a covenant with Abraham, and you get this great statement, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's the very next scene? Abraham and Sarah getting impatient and saying, oh, we got to figure this out ourselves, so here, take my handmaid and have a child through her. Right? You see, like, right? Abram's not this, like, you know, perfect guy that God's doing all this with. Here's still brokenness. Here's still flaws and problems. Think about David, right? Think about what we've seen in the story of David, how God anointed him, raised him up to be this great hero. He blessed him with success and honor. I mean, he made a great name for him. He protected him and delivered him from Saul and all his enemies. He exalted him as king and then firmly established his kingdom. And then you see this just great point in 2 Samuel 7 where David is walking in faith and God's pleased with him, and God makes this promise to him that's basically ensuring his legacy and saying that you will have a son who will sit on your throne forever. I mean, talk about epic, right? I mean, you can't get bigger than that. Just a few scenes later, we see all this go down with David and Bathsheba, the lust, the adultery, the attempted cover-up, his deceit with Uriah, and then sending that death sentence for the murder of Uriah by Uriah's own hand, and then just let's marry her, fold Bathsheba into the harem, and sweep it under the rug like everything's okay. And then the rest of the story is David's dysfunctional family. For the next 7 chapters, we're just reading this mess of a scene, and then that narrative ends, and then 2 Samuel ends with more of David's sin, with the census and leading to the death of all these Israelites. I mean, what a mess, right? Do you ever think about the order that story's told? If I were writing it, I think I would be inclined to like take 2 Samuel 7 and move that to the end so we can get this nice like crescendo up to this climax and end with this powerful, you know, like up high level of faith and this hope for the future. But it doesn't happen that way, right? That's not the order it's recorded for us. We see the high moments, but in the middle of it all, you still see this brokenness. You still see this hurt, sin, circumstances, all these things that just say that there's a problem that's still not fixed. Again, God works for and through the broken. That's how he works. The bearers of the promise, right? Abraham and David, the bearers of the solution to the problem, are also carriers of the problem. God made promises to Abraham and David that would bring blessing and healing to the world. And there they go forth as people of God, bringing forth that solution, still carrying the problem. The reality is we have the same problems. We have the same issues. Some have deep-seated heart issues that are destroying their lives. Some are aware of it, and some are healing. Others ignore it and just sink deeper and deeper into the pit. That's the reality of our world. And it's the same brokenness and hurt that we want to pretend is just out there, right? But it touches us all. It's here as well. Addiction, broken relationships, struggling relationships. Not completely broken, but man, it hurts and it's hard and it's painful. Prolonged illness, prolonged pain, anxiety, depression, fear, anger, all these different things. You know, and again, it's not just whether it's ourselves or our circumstances, the people we love, the people that are around us, all this pain and brokenness is still there. And these are the heavy burdens that many of us bear. But you think about it, if we step back and think about what is God's vision, is that these are heavy burdens that we're not just meant to bear alone, that we're meant to bear together, and that we're meant to share together. So here's the deal. I'm looking for people who want to step up, even in the midst of your own flaws and brokenness, even while you're still being put together and don't have it all figured out just yet, but step up and say, I want to be a burden bearer. I want to be a disciple maker. And I don't just mean that in the evangelistic sense, but you look at Matthew 28, and that's not just new unbelievers altogether, but it's coming alongside those who are believers and helping them to grow up to learn what it means that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But people who want to be burden bearers, who want to be disciple makers, who want to help people walk with Jesus. In my position as an evangelist, I maybe see extra problems. I don't know if that's necessarily true, but I see problems. I want to fix it all. I do. That's the disciple in me, I think, though, right? Is you see a problem and you want to fix it all. But the evangelist in me knows my job is not to do the work of ministry, but to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And so I recognize a sermon in the grand scheme of healing and repentance and walking this life accomplishes very little. Hopefully it stirs us up, but I'm realistic. I know we walk out of here and half the time forget what's been said. I just know that's how the world works. So I recognize sermons accomplish very little in some of those ways. Bible classes accomplish very little. I think about myself. I think about people like Steve Newton, who's not here today, but you know how often he's on the ground with people and meeting with them. He can only do so much. Our elders can only do so much. But you think about burden bearing. That's not the role of leadership exclusively. Right? That's not just left to the evangelists and the elders and the deacons. Burden bearers, the role of not just church leaders, but the church. Church members bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's every disciple. That's every disciple. We need more burden bearers and disciple makers. We need people who are willing to devote themselves to others, who will come alongside just to listen and pray with others, encourage others in the Lord, encourage others in the Word, to have meals together, to grab coffee together, to go and serve others together. But you see the picture I'm painting here? You see what I'm saying? So if you'd like to do this, tell me. Text me, call me, email me, carrier pigeon me, whatever. I want to know. I want us to come together in this and work on it. I want to get burden bearers together, and I want us to spend some time in the Word kind of thinking through, okay, how can we do this? First grounded in Scripture, but then be really practical. And I'm not describing a Bible study. I want to be clear about that. I'm not inviting you to a Bible study. I'm inviting you to an equipping session and a session where we encourage each other and stir each other up and work together in the work of the Lord. And I know there are a lot of people that are doing this kind of thing already. And if you're doing it, please tell me, not because I want you to feel like you're letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but so that we can be together in this. A lot of times we go out and we just do all these things on our own, but we're not together in it. And you look at the picture of church in the Scripture, and you think about how they were together of one heart, one mind, one soul. There was the work, there was the unity. You think about what Paul describes in Philippians 1, striving together for the work that we're called to do. And so that's the spirit of my request, that we would get together, that we would be burden bearers together and fulfill the law of Christ to His glory. And my last request for this lesson, if you are weighed down right now with heavy burdens, weighed down with something, again, whether it's sin in particular or just circumstances of life, I want to know. I want to be able to help you and encourage you. Our elders want to know. Your brothers and sisters want to know. I try to listen and try to pay attention, and I still miss a lot. There's still just, I know, a lot of hurt that happens that's completely missed or lost on me. We want to help each other. We want to help each other. And I'd love to get together. You talk. I listen. Pray together, maybe turn to the Word together, but just walk together in the Lord and grow up in Him. But in all things, turn to Christ for help, turn to Christ for healing, because it's about His glory and realizing what He's accomplishing in the world through us. Let's share in all that together. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise You for Your beauty as we reflect very soberly on the brokenness in the world and the hurt and the pain from our own sin and from the sins of others and just the difficulties of life. We see it in the world. We see it all throughout your word, and we see it in our own lives. And we need you desperately. We need your help, and we need your wisdom. We need your light to shine in darkness. God, I praise you because you are the God who works so powerfully in hopeless situations. You work so powerfully when we are most desperate. It's those things that look like certain defeat that you turn around into overwhelming victory. And we praise you because you are so great. You are so full of love and grace. Help us as a family to be devoted first to you, to confess with our words and with our lives that Jesus is Lord. And may that shine forth, and help us to be devoted to one another as well, to be devoted to bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Help us to stir each other up, to provoke each other to love and good works, to encourage, to fan the flame in one another. It's a beautiful thing, what you've designed and what you've desired in your church. Too often we fall short of your purpose and your plan, but we continue to rely on your grace and your help to lift us up and to teach us and to help us to do what you've called us to do and help us to be what you've called us to be. Thank you for Jesus and for the love that we see in the cross, the victory that it accomplished over the powers of evil, and all that that's done to not only forgive us, but also transform us into people whose anthem is love. Thank you so much. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would go ahead and open up your songbooks to 620. We'll sing this song, but if you need help, prayers for sin or just difficulty in your life, or if you're ready to walk with Christ and begin that life in Him, this is a time we like to offer for that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.